If you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Our text will actually be in 1 John 1, but I'd like to read a passage here when we start. The title of my message tonight is The Cost of the Truth. And I'd like to start by telling you a story to open up my message. I believe it will speak for itself once I finish. When I was 20 years old, for the summer, I went down and worked for my dad down in Georgia at a brick plant. And they made pavers and retaining walls and bricks for your, driveway and things like that. And one of the jobs that I had that summer was they built a new office at the bottom of the hill and wanted to display all their product out in the parking lot. They wanted to build a whole parking lot of pavers to show the different kinds of pavers they made. But the problem was that new building was at the bottom of a hill. And that bottom of the hill had a lot of water that would come off of it. And so that would rush into where the unfinished parking lot was. So they asked us to build a retaining wall. And we figured that out on a Friday. And so I showed up for work on Monday morning. And I had seen that somebody had already started the wall. And the first three layers of the wall were built. And these are big 45-pound blocks. And, the closest thing that I'd ever come to imagine what it was like to build the pyramids, building this wall after being in 100-degree heat during the day. But we had to build a 6-foot wall that was 200 feet long. Very, very long wall to cover the span of this building. And the first three layers had already been done. And so I started asking around, who started on this wall? There were only a few people who knew about it. And it turned out that the owner of the company, who was still running the business, he had heard about it, and he came, had spent his entire life in this, and had started the wall for us. He made it a point to let us know that he did that he actually got his hands on it and built that much. So from there, we built the wall up until it was 6 feet high and 200 feet long. And this is a big, heavy wall. So we had heard, the next week we'll get some rain, and we're thinking, we'll see how it does. And you can imagine what happened when we showed up the day after the rain. The whole wall had fallen down, and the water had rushed all in and ruined everything that they had done in the parking lot. So in despair, we really kind of questioned ourselves, thinking, well, how did this go wrong? What went wrong? And it was only after everything was ruined that when we looked, he had laid the first layer of that wall upside down and put no gravel underneath it, so it had no foundation. But yet, we trusted him that what he did was right. And we built on it, thinking it was right. But it was only after everything all fell apart did we find out that it wasn't right at all and it never could stand. How shocking of a day will come to some people. They'll wake up one day and realize that it's too late. That what they've been building in and trusting on as the truth is not really the truth at all. And it's too late at that point. And what I'd like us to examine is a few verses here from this man who woke up, opened his eyes in hell. And what are some things that we observe about what he sees? So if we look in verse 23 of Luke chapter 16, it says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." So the first thing we see is that he's asking for some relief from his punishment. And at first glance, you'd say, well, who wouldn't? Nobody wants punishment. So he asked for relief, but he also never denied what he was. You see, he was in hell because he was guilty. And he was found guilty by God because he had sinned. At this time, all was manifest. You know, we really don't have a concept or we understand what sin is, and we understand, yes, we do sin, but we don't really have the whole picture. In fact, we really don't see much. But at this time, he has been made to know what he is guilty of, all his sin. He never denied what he was. He was in hell because he deserved to be there. And he didn't blame God for sending him there. You notice that? He says not, God didn't even enter into this. He didn't blame him for being unmerciful or for being unjust. This man had no faith or love for God, yet he had now seen and known of God because he had to stand before him. He had the same faith and understanding that the devils do. The devils tremble at his presence. But there's no repentance. He's not asking for forgiveness for what he was. Let's go on reading. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. And now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come thence. Then he said, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So now we see the second thing that this man has asked for. And I find it very interesting what he's asked for here. He's asked Lazarus to go to testify, to preach the truth to his brethren, that they come not there, to his five brothers. To which Abraham replied in verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So he's saying, if one rose from the dead, they will repent. No. If they hear not, neither will they be persuaded. And I want you to remember these two things. They hear not, neither will they be persuaded. Why will they hear not? Why will they neither be persuaded? To answer that question, I'd like you to turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Because isn't that what the objective of preaching and hearing is? Is hearing and being persuaded of the message. Not to debate, not to scrutinize, not to arrive at a logical conclusion, but just to listen. Just hear. Forget what you know. Forget what you came in with. Forget what you thought you knew. Just hear and just listen. So what this story in 2 Chronicles 18 is, it involves two kings, Jehoshaphat and Ahab. These are the king of Judah and the king of Israel. And you'll see that King Ahab was an evil king, and King Jehoshaphat walked in the way of the Lord. And so in verse 3, Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, Wilt thou go with me to Ramoth Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people is thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. So he's saying, yes, I'll go to war with you. And in verse 4, Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. He's kind of doing it in the wrong order. He's already agreed to go to war, and then he's wanting God to justify what he's done at this point. But nonetheless, he's saying, Inquire at the Lord and find out what God says. So in verse 5, Therefore the king of Israel gathered together the prophets 400 men, and said unto them, Shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. So you see, he's gathered together, it says, 400 prophets. It didn't say who these 400 prophets were prophets to. See, these ended up being 400 prophets of men who followed a man. They told him what he wanted to hear. And so he says, Inquire at the word of the Lord. These men who told him what he wanted to hear, I'm going to read you a verse out of Psalm 5 verse 9, there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is wickedness or mischief. Their throat is an open sepulcher. and they flatter with their tongue. So what they're doing is they're speaking wickedness by telling him what he wants to hear. This didn't have anything to do with inquiring the Lord. They're telling him what he wants to hear. So in verse 6, Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord, besides that we may inquire of him?" So what I see in this is he sees something wrong with these prophets. Nothing has come out of it and them just saying, "Yeah, we agree, you know, you should go to war." But how did he know? Jehoshaphat knew because he had heard and he had been persuaded of the Lord. And he had believed the truth. You see, there's something about these men that spoke contrary to that. So you'll know the truth when you hear it. That gives us some confidence to know when you're hearing something that's wrong. You may not quite recognize what it is, but you know whether it's true or not when you hear it. And so in verse 7, he asks, "Is there anyone else can we hear of him?" And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord." Then why didn't you go to him from the start, Ahab? That's who we asked for in the first place. Why did you bring out these 400 men that had just say exactly what you wanted to hear? Go on. "There is one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him." Oh, why do you hate him, Ahab? "He never prophesied good unto me, but always evil." Oh, so do you see what is being said here? He knows who the prophet of the Lord is. He knows what the words of the prophet of the Lord are. But he doesn't want to hear them because he hates it. And he's never said good against him. So he says, "I'm going to hate that man for what he has to say in the name of the Lord." And this is the most dangerous and a real snare that one day could cost you and I our soul. The issue here is the truth. Ahab hated the truth. What is the truth then? It's anything that God said. Anything that God said in His Word. God spoke into the days of old audibly to men. He also has men speak up here in the day we live in now and preach the gospel. Anything that God said, that's what the truth is. God's prophets always tell the truth and only the truth, or else they're not God's prophets. And the accuracy of the truth had better not depend on the audience that you're in front of, or else it's not the truth. Ahab said, "I don't like what you're saying." Well, what does that have to do with the truth? If the truth can be changed, influenced, or altered based on how I feel, is it still the truth? Before you answer that question, are you willing to gamble your eternal soul over it? Because that's the consequences. Just because we don't like what we hear. The cost is more than we can ever pay if we're wrong on this one. They will not hear nor be persuaded because they hate the truth. Do you ever wonder why we have so many world religions? Or even so many versions of what we would call Christianity? Reformed Baptist, Free Will Baptist, First Baptist, Second Baptist. You've got all these different versions. What's the difference? They say they're all Baptists, but they don't all preach the same thing. By nature, men hate God. And men will not believe His Word. But they profess to preach Christ, but not the Christ as He's revealed in this book. Not as it says He is. They preach the one that they approve of. They get together and say, "We'll agree to this, but we're not going to preach about that." They find out what they'll decide to believe and what they won't. So they decide what they like to hear and what they don't like to hear. And deep down they may know what I'm saying is the truth. But like Ahab said, I still don't like him because he prophesied evil against me. And I hate him. They omit or hold perverted views of the truth, twisting or ignoring the fact that it may deny or contradict all of the rest of the scripture. But they hold to that one thing because it's what they want to hear. So I have a question: that is God's truth worth changing just to satisfy my wants? Should God change who He is and how He saves just because His creation doesn't agree with what He said or thinks He's a tyrant? Our Lord said in John 8, verse 45, "And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God." Could have he spoken any more plain words? And it's not just the knowing the simple facts of the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 says, "Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God will send them strong delusions, that they might believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in righteousness." So you see, the same as believing the truth is the same as loving the truth. You can't say that you believe the truth if you don't love the truth. They're one and the same. Even if I did choose to believe something other than the truth written in the Scriptures, what good would it do me? God's still on the throne. I'm in His hand, angry or content. I must know and believe and love the truth. Even if I don't like what's being said, it's still the truth. So if you would, turn over to 1 John chapter 1. What is the message of truth? We've talked a lot about what it's not and seen what it's not and why men reject it. Verse 5, chapter 1. "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. I've heard of Him and declared Him unto you. God is light, and in Him is no darkness." God is light. Whatever darkness is, it's not of God. God is light. Light's what illuminates. Light is what reveals that which is hidden in the darkness. Not just what we want to see, but everything. Everything at this point will be manifest. Everything is manifest to God. Impartiality. There's nothing hidden. Go on reading in verse 6. "If we say that we have fellowship with Him, fellows in the same ship, of kindred spirit, and walk in darkness, then we lie and do not the truth." Now I want you to notice each time I read the truth, this is the issue of all of this. In verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." In verse 10, "If we say that we've not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." In chapter 2, verse 4, "He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." The issue here is the truth of the gospel. Now, I'm not saved just because the truth is preached, but I'm not saved without it. There's no way that you can come to a knowledge of the truth if you're not sitting under the preaching of the truth. Sin in verse 8 is a noun. This speaks of the nature, the desires of the heart. Sin in verse 10 is sinned. It's a verb. It's the act of sinning, the commission, which is derived from the nature. If your nature is to lie, then you're a liar, and you'll lie. If my nature is to sin, and the Scripture says it is, then I can only sin, and I'm a sinner. Not sin and righteousness. It's either light or darkness. We sin in nature, and we sin in deed. And equally, we have an absence of a holy and a righteous nature. The good tree puts forth good fruit. The evil tree puts forth evil fruit, darkness. Darkness goes even further. It's worse than we can ever know, because it's spiritual darkness. We cannot understand God and His Word, cannot know His person. Spiritual darkness of only knowing evil or hard-hearted. We're filled with unbelief. In Matthew 6:23 says, "If thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" If left here with myself, darkness, lies, deceit, sin and utterly my destruction. I'm out of excuses before God. And there's no reason for Him to help me in me. Thank God He found a reason. And He found a reason in Himself. Isaiah 9:2 says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined." What do you need to see a shadow? You need light to see a shadow. And this is the new versus the old nature, what we're describing. This land of the shadow of death does not appear to be such. It only appears to be the land of death. But when the light shines, when the light shines on them, the light reveals it's the land of the shadow of death. So you see, you're never going to see the old nature apart from having that new nature. There's no way you can. Apart from the light shining and revealing, we won't see it. John, turn over to the book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 1. Hold your hand there in 1 John 2. Chapter 1, verse 5, "And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Why didn't it comprehend it? It's because they're not alike. They don't justify one another. Turn over to chapter 3. And this is the condemnation, verse 19. "That light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." So he hates the light, neither comes to it. They will not hear, neither will they be persuaded. Then in verse 21, he says, "He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they're wrought in God." What is this truth? What is this doing the truth? What does the Scripture say? The words of the Lord are, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The truth is not a concept, a series of points, a correct translation, or a system of values. The truth is found in the person, Christ Jesus, the Lord. The law came by Moses, and with the law came condemnation and death. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And it's only in seeing Jesus Christ through the light of the gospel that I can see my sin. The blind man, he can't tell you what light looks like. He's never seen it. There's no way he can describe it. You can ask him to. He'll tell you maybe what he thinks, but he's never seen it. How can he describe it? But if his eyes are opened, he said, "Here it is. Here's light." He can tell you exactly what it is. He can see it. You only discover your need for Christ when the truth is revealed. The truth about God and the truth about man. You cannot look into the darkness to see the light. The light reveals the darkness for what it is. It's only when Isaiah stood in front of the Lord, seated high and on the throne, that he said, "Woe is me." He never said that before he'd seen the light of God. It's only in that light which he can see his sin for what it is. You know to whom God's mercy is important? The guilty. But if you don't know you're guilty, it's not important. Who needs grace? Those who can provide nothing to please God. But if you think you can please God, you don't need grace. Grace says you're saved. Grace says that your sins are pardoned and that you're given a new and a holy nature that doeth the truth. That will make you come running to the light. This is where I want to be. This is not just where I think I need to be because this is the correct series of facts. This is where I want to be. It's revealed to me what I am and who God is, and there's only one way that I can be saved. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." So we see here, forgiveness is only for the guilty. If any man sin, clearly not everyone believes themselves to be a sinner. Or else there wouldn't be men in hell. Because it says we have forgiveness. We have an advocate in verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Sin is revealed to be sin if I've seen the light. The truth of the gospel is Jesus Christ. He is the propitiation, the means for appeasing. He's the sacrifice that God will accept for our sins, but not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ, the only sacrifice God will accept. But what about the part for the sins of the whole world? Does that mean that everyone, everywhere in the whole world has their sins forgiven? Because that's kind of the way, when I look at it, the way it seems. Well, does everyone, everywhere in the whole world believe themselves to be a sinner? Because it says that's whom he was sent for. No. Well, that's whose forgiveness is to. The advocate is written to. He says, my little children, the congregation that believe the truth. And secondly, if we're all forgiven, if all are forgiven everywhere, without exception, then why are men in hell? To say that they didn't accept an offer is a complete and utter lie, because it's not in the scriptures at all. And secondly, if the blood of Christ forgiving sin doesn't keep you out of hell, what does? Your decision? Sounds a little more like man has more of the decision-making power on his ultimate destination than God. Remember John 1, 1 John 1:8. We deceive ourselves. If we're allowed to, we will deceive ourselves. So, you see, this whole world is speaking of the Jews and the Gentiles. Who then is saved? Who then is saved is John chapter 3, a very familiar passage of Scripture. In verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Can the scripture be more plain? It's only those who believe. Well, don't we choose to believe? You have to choose to believe. Well, if you choose to believe, this is assuming that you have the ability to believe. Because belief only comes from a holy and a righteous nature, to believe in God. Then you can also choose not to sin by that same logic. Otherwise, you're choosing to sin, which is contrary to God and is darkness and is not walking in fellowship with Him, which means that you and I are a liar if we say that. Only those who believe on Jesus Christ are not condemned. So then who is saved? As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Not as many as believed were ordained, but as many as were ordained. You see, it had to start with God. It couldn't have started with me doing something and then being then made elect and ordained. No, it had to start with Him making me elect and then, through the process of time, causing me to believe. If I spend my life wondering or trying to figure out whether I'm elect or not, you'll miss out on the joy and the peace of believing. See, we want confirmation before obeying the command. You know, if I knew that I was elect, how much stronger I could believe. But that's not the way it works. That's not the way God works. He says, believe. 1 John 2, verse 3 says, hereby do we know that we know Him. So here's the confirmation for those who are wondering. If we keep His commandments, that's how we know. Well, you're commanded to believe. And if you obey this, you believe the gospel, then this is your evidence of election. According as He hath chosen us in Him, Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You see, this is all done before the foundation of the world, being elect, being in Christ. God loves holiness. God loves perfection, and God loves righteousness. God does not love sin, and sin cannot be separated from the sinner. So if you're one who finds yourself believing, you're elect of God. Therefore, you've been bought with a price. You're owned. Christ bought you with His blood in eternity, yet fulfilled this promise in time by being made a man. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, it should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved the elect in Christ. That's who God loved. The world, that's the elect in Christ, Jew and Gentile. Which came first? God loved. God loved who? All those He chose in Him in love. The world is Jew and Gentile, and you're choosing to deny the truth if you believe otherwise. If you try to apply this to every man everywhere, it denies the rest of the complete Scripture. Secondly, He gave His Son. God could do no greater than to give His Son as a sacrifice for sin. And who is this for? Whosoever believeth in Him. And not all will, because some hate the truth. This is the issue. Men reject Jesus Christ. Why? Because all things are under Him. And men don't like it that way. He's not what they thought. They were looking for a king. They're looking for somebody powerful. But it's this one who's meek and who's lowly. But yet he is the same and one with Almighty God the Father. Doesn't look like what we thought, but that's what we're given. But it's still the truth, whether we like it or not. The Scripture says to buy the truth and to sell it not. What is the cost of this truth? This is a good question. Because before you buy anything, you had better consider the cost. The truth will cost you nothing. And the truth will cost you everything. The truth cannot be purchased with anything that you can bring. Scripture says that your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And that filthy rags can be also be read as menstruous rags. That's the way it really reads. And they don't say that just to be gross or just to try to use, you know, a big gross word in there. There's a reason they use that word. What is the process of menstruation? It's when there's no life. Woman casts off her womb, the lining of her womb, because there's no life. It can sustain no life. So it's cast off. Your righteousnesses can sustain no life. God will not accept it because it has no value. You see, your money is no good to God. And it's Confederate money. You see, we lost our war with God a long time ago in our father Adam. And when the Confederates lost the war, all their money that they had was worthless. It meant nothing. You couldn't buy. You couldn't sell. It could do nothing for you. It was paper for the burning. And so this is what our righteousness is that we bring from in and of ourselves are before God. They're meaningless, filthy rags. How then shall I buy the truth? Well, if the Scripture left us with nothing, we'd have all the means to despair, but it doesn't. Because it says, he that hath no money, come and buy. Buy wine and buy milk without money and without price. You know how you can buy without money and without price? Is if it's already paid for. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. What did he buy? What did Jesus Christ buy? He bought our life. And he bought our sin. The sin of all those whom the Father gave him. And he paid with his righteous blood and life. And what did we buy? We bought the complete forgiveness of sin. His holy and righteous nature before God, without money and without price. The price was already paid for by Christ. You can offer nothing, choose nothing, and believe nothing apart from Jesus Christ. He said, without me, you can do nothing. It's simple, but we have to believe it. A man or a woman who dies believing anything in addition or omission from this truth, that we can, that it's all of Christ, everything God requires is found in Him, you'll die in your sins. This is what the Scripture says. So the truth will cost you nothing. So you can buy without money, without price. But the truth will also cost you everything. Anything that you love more than Christ, that's what God is going to require for you to give up. That's what you're going to have to trade in and say, it's worthless to me. And it might be, and it will be, everything. I give up everything for the cause of Christ and His gospel. Jesus Christ is the way. He's not a way. Jesus Christ is the truth, not our version of it. We agree to. It's what, who He is in the Scriptures. And Jesus Christ is the life. There's no life outside of Him. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. This is the truth. Not sure how to believe? Ask. The Lord's promised nobody's going to be turned away that comes to Him. Whosoever believeth upon Him shall not be ashamed. And whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you'll never call until you have a need that you can't provide. And I'd like to close just by reading a small passage out of Psalm 86. I'll just read it to you. You don't have to turn to it. Teach me Thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in Thy truth. And here are five things one who believes the truth will know and will believe. First, He said, unite my heart to fear Thy name. Secondly, I will praise Thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. And third, I will glorify Thy name forever. Fourth, for great is Thy mercy toward me. He'll have some idea of what mercy is and why He needs it. And fifth, for Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. The truth will cost you nothing, and the truth will cost you everything. Lord, make me to know and believe only the truth of the gospel. Let's bow our heads.